you're able, would you remain standing for a moment longer as we read God's word and we turn to Luke chapter 7. You might be wondering, did he forget 1 Peter and now he's doing a series on Luke? No, I have not forgotten 1 Peter, but 1 Peter has not been in love with me as far as my understanding of it. So we're meandering through Luke as we figured out 1 Peter. We're going to read Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36. And we're going to read through verse 50. And as we read, listen for the three characters, the Pharisee, the prostitute, and the prophet. The word of God, Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Glorious God, we thank you that you are God who speaks. We pray that you speak to our hearts this morning through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We look at people who are madly in love with Jesus, and we want to be like them. We want to be like the fervent servant of Jesus Christ. We want to be like those who have this deep relationship with Jesus Christ. How can we get that? How can we become fervent in love with Jesus? Well, I think this passage gives us an example of that as we look at these three main characters, the Pharisee, the prostitute, and the prophet. We're going to learn something about being fervently in love with Jesus Christ. So let's start with the Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee. Because Simon was a Pharisee, he probably was a good, upright, religious man, at least outwardly. From what we know of being a Pharisee, we can assume that he attempted to keep the system of laws that his religious sect had developed. He tithed his income. He fasted regularly. Remember, later on in Luke 18, we have the story of this Pharisee that's praying before the temple and says, "I fast twice a week," and that was the prescribed amount of fasting for a Pharisee every Monday and Thursday. He likely prayed at least three times every day. He never missed a synagogue. He was there every time the synagogue doors were open. He was a decent man who was respected as a religious leader in the community. And as you look at his interaction with Jesus, you see that his relationship to Jesus could be described as formal, distant, and cool. And I don't mean cool like in cool, but in cold. He invited Jesus to his home for dinner, probably thinking that the theological discussion would be interesting. But Simon had no need of no sense of personal need of Jesus. He projected an air of having everything together. He didn't need anybody to save him. He didn't need anybody to forgive him of his sins. He had arrived. He was, after all, a Pharisee, a well-thought man in society. For him, Jesus didn't offer anything of eternal value for him. He was just a guest. Jesus had said some things, and perhaps the conversation would be exciting, and he could impress his guests by debating with Jesus, but he really wasn't after Jesus. Simon didn't want his friends to think that he was too into Jesus, so there's no anointing of the head, there's no water to wash their feet, there's no kissing of welcoming, things that would be traditionally extended to a guest that you invited to your house. After all, Simon was a Pharisee, and he had everything together. And this ragtag teacher who had a bunch of followers but not a place to stay is beneath him. So why even offer what is common to offer a guest to your house? And then the scene changes to this woman, the second character of the drama, deliberately left unnamed by Luke, perhaps to guard her privacy, was probably a prostitute. Now, the passage doesn't say that, doesn't use that word, but the way it describes her, it gives the impression that he was a prostitute, or at least was a prostitute at one point in her life. The passage describes her as notorious in town for her openly sinful way of life. When she entered the room, eyebrows were raised and voices were lowered to whispers. Jesus' question to Simon is interesting there in verse 44. Do you see this woman? Of course you see that woman. Everybody in the room saw that woman. She could not go unnoticed. Every eye, from the moment she entered the room, was looking at this woman. What is this woman doing here? Now, although it was a common custom for uninvited guests to show up when a new rabbi was in town because they wanted to hear the discussion there, Simon hardly expected this sort of woman to show up at his house. Yet, by his question, Jesus was about to showcase a woman who was known as a prostitute as an example for the Pharisee who had everything together to follow. Jesus is going to say, do you see this woman, Simon? Be like her. What? How can that be? Well, we'll see that in a second. But the fact was that Simon had not really seen that woman. He had seen her, but not really seen her. He had not seen that she had something he needed. Namely, a loving, thankful heart toward her Savior. Simon did not have that. That's what Simon needed. It took a lot of courage for this woman to seek out Jesus in this gathering. The gathering of the very men who would shun her from town, who would push her to the margins of society, and yet she came there to see Jesus. She knew that she would have to endure stares and whispers and muffled laughters as the men nudge each other. Look, look, look who's here. But she wanted openly to express her love for Jesus, and she was willing to endure public humiliation to do that. Luke doesn't tell us this explicitly, but we must assume that this woman had come to believe in Jesus prior to this time. She had heard Jesus. She had believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, she would not have come to do what she did there at the house. Jesus' words to her in verses 48 and 50 are words of assurance, not first-time declarations. As this sinful woman had heard Jesus speak of the things of God, she sensed that here was a man who did not come to condemn sinners, but to save them. This woman is used to be condemned her entire life, yet with no offer of redemption. The Pharisees and society they're very good at putting her down and saying that she's wrong and she's not keeping the Sabbaths and she's not doing the festivals and she's not tithing and she's not doing all these things, but never offering her a way out, a way of redemption. But Jesus' teaching offered her hope when he says, "Come to me and I'll give you rest." When he says, "I did not come to save the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance." She heard Jesus say, "I have not come to condemn the world, but to save the world." She heard of greedy tax collectors who had been transformed by coming to Jesus. Perhaps she heard of another sinful woman to whom Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way from now on and sin no more." She thought, "This man offers hope even to a sinner like me. I want him." And so she repented of her sins and put her trust in this one who came to seek and to save the lost. All of this had happened before that day in Simon's house. Now she comes in thankfulness and love to worship her Savior. And when she learned that he was nearby, she determined to go to him and express her deep gratitude for all that he had done for her. Now, at these dinners, the guests recline on couches with their heads towards a table, leaning on their left elbow, and their feet would stick away from the table. And that, if you have that in mind, you understand more the words that are used here and what's going on here. It seems like she planned to slip in and anoint his feet with this expensive perfume as he reclined at the table. But when she got there, she was overwhelmed with emotions towards Jesus. When she got there, the love for Christ just was too strong, too much for her. And she could not contain her tears. And as she actually clung to his feet, and to the point that the feet became wet with her tears, that's how much she was crying. And she ignored the custom of a woman not letting her hair down, and she let her hair down to wipe her Savior's feet, the very hair that had been let down in other times for sinful activities, now is let down to wipe her Savior's feet. And let's put emotions aside for a moment and just imagine what she's doing. This is first century, open air, sewer, animals everywhere, walking, just wearing sandals, and now coming in. And this woman can't stop washing and kissing these men's feet, a man who's known for walking everywhere. Do you see what's going on here? This is not something, some sterile little event where everybody had their feet clean and they took their shoes off so that they could be comfortable. This is dirty, this is manure, this is sewer, and yet she's rubbing it with her hair. Because at that point, she didn't care about herself. She only cared about one person, and that person was Jesus Christ. She was so thankful that she kept kissing his feet. And finally, she took the bottle of costly perfume that she had brought and anointed his feet. Unheard of. In contrast to the cool detachment of the Pharisee, this prostitute, or this former prostitute, had a fervent, demonstrative love for the Lord Jesus who had done so much for her. And before we look at the third character, let me ask you this. Which of these two, the Pharisee or the prostitute, Which of these two describe your relationship with Jesus better? Are you more like the cool, calm, and collected Pharisee? And we have it all together, spiritually and otherwise, so you don't really need what Jesus offers, namely forgiveness of sins. I'm all right. I'm good on my own. I don't need Jesus. Or, like this woman, do you see that without Jesus, you would be hopelessly and helplessly lost in your sins? Like her, are you at liberty to express your deep feelings of love and gratitude for the Savior in spite of what people might think? Clearly, the former prostitute is a preferable character so far in the story. And that brings us to the third character, the prophet. One of Luke's main reasons for relating this story is to get us to reflect on what Simon says in verse 39. Jesus, in essence, Simon is asking, "What is this man? Who is this man, Jesus? Who is this guy? Who does he think he is? He is not who he claims to be, because if he was a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman is touching him." That's the point that Simon is making. I think Luke builds the whole narrative around that point. Simon thought if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. He ignores the murmuring of the religious crowd, Christ does, and assures this sinful woman of her forgiveness and sends her away in peace. And you can only rightly pay attention to this. This is important. Jesus says, "Go, your sins are forgiven." You can only rightly forgive sins that are done against you. You can't forgive sins done against somebody else. And yet Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," because he knew and she knew that every sin committed is against the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke wants us to consider that this man is not only a prophet, but he is also the one whose law this sinful woman had broken. As God in human flesh, he could rightly forgive sins. So, how do I develop the fervent love for Jesus that this sinful woman had, especially if my background is more like that of the Pharisees? That's the question we want to spend the next few minutes answering. I think, just knowing my personality, that if I lived in the first century, I would have been a Pharisee. If I live in Israel, I don't mean like a Pharisee. I think I would be one. Like the black and whiteness, all the rules. Now, I think some of you think that I sit in my office thinking, what rules can I create? At least I think the kids at camp think that way, that I spend all year creating rules for them to break at camp. Well, that seems to be I think sometimes they think that way. But I think personality-wise, that's attractive to me. But that's not necessarily attractive to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus answers this question, the story about the two debtors, that he addresses to Simon in verses 41 through 43. Let's read that again. Verses 41 through 43. "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." So, to love Jesus fervently, we must realize our great debt. Look, in the little story here, both parties are in debt. The greater debtor refers to the sinful woman, the lesser debtor to the Pharisee. But in God's sight, it's interesting that the word is in God's sight, the story is backwards. The woman was not necessarily the greatest sinner. She was the greater debtor, but not necessarily the greater sinner in the story. In his heart, the Pharisee was guilty of pride and self-righteousness, which are serious sins. Brothers and sisters, the scriptures teach that all men, all people are sinners. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, there is none righteous, no, not one. In verse 23 of the same chapter, Romans chapter 3, he says, for all have sinned and fall short, not fell, but continue to fall short of the glory of God. So to love Jesus fervently, we must recognize that we owe a great debt to God through Jesus Christ. And to love Jesus fervently, we must realize that our utter inability to repay our debt. We are in debt, and we can't pay it. Notice in the story, both debtors cannot pay their debt. Both were over their heads. And if we can't repay it, we just can't repay. It doesn't matter how much we owe. If we can't repay it, we can't repay it. We are bankrupt. The creditors have the right to take everything that we have. And if we lived back in the first century or during Dickens' times, we'd be to go to debtor's prison. Let me ask you this. Which person is in bigger trouble? The person who is drowning 50 feet of water? Or the person who is drowning 500 feet of water? Which one is in greater trouble? They're both in the same trouble, right? They're both drowning and they can't do anything about it. It would be ridiculous for the guy in 50 feet of water to look at the guy in 500 feet and think, well, at least I'm better off than the poor wretch over there. And it wouldn't do any good for the guy in 500 feet of water to think, if I can just swim over where the guy is in 50 feet of water, I'll be okay. Yet sinners often think like this. The self-righteous sinner thinks, I'm better off than the degraded sinner who is drowning in 500 feet of water, but all the while he's going to drown in his 50 feet. Or the really bad sinner mistakenly thinks, if I can just clean up my life by swimming to the 50 feet of water, I'll be okay, all the while drowning in the 50 feet of water. In God's sight, both are guilty as law breakers, both are debtors, and neither has the ability to repay. So to love Jesus much, you must come to the realization that you are in debt to God because of your sin nature and because of the many deeds of sin that you have committed. You must also realize that there is nothing you can do to repay the debt. Just going to the 50 feet of water is not going to save you. All the good deeds in the world added to your sins is like putting frosting in a moldy cake. That's what it is. Since the kids left, Emily and I are still trying to figure out how much food to buy. Right? It used to be we'd go to Costco and, you know, it'd be like mounting cart coming out and so on. And it's not quite like that. And we're trying to figure out bread. We buy bread and put it on top of the fridge. And then when we go to use it, guess what? It's all moldy. Now, at times we try to cut the moldy part off, maybe the other half, and you eat like... But other times it's so moldy that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much you toast it. It doesn't matter how much butter you put in it. It's still moldy bread. All our attempts to make our cake look better, to make our moldy bread look better, is just that. It's outward attempts to make something that's rotten look better. But it's still rotten on the inside. You have to come to the place where you recognize that your entire cake is moldy. And you cannot do anything to fix it other than start up with a new cake that somebody else gives you. Maybe I'm taking the cake illustration too far. I'm a little hungry, so that's showing up. But to love Jesus fervently, you must trust totally in his grace to forgive your unpayable debt of sin. In verse 42, Jesus says, and when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Why did he forgive them both? Did he look at their character and say, I think you are worthy of me to do this for you. No. Did he extract a promise to work off the debt in the years to come? I'll forgive your debt, but you have to repay me by doing this and that and the other thing. No. He forgave them graciously and freely. It stemmed totally from him and not at all from them. And Jesus states that plainly, that it was her faith that saved her, not her love, in verse 50. Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It is our faith in Jesus Christ that secures our forgiveness. And it's from that faith that love in Christ grows. So do we want to grow in fervent love with Jesus? I think the best prayer to pray is that prayer in Mark chapter 9, where that father was desperate for Jesus to do something for his son, and he finally came to the realization, and he prayed, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." It is unbelief in our hearts that causes us to not be in fervent love for Jesus Christ. And as we grow in our commitment, our faith in Jesus Christ, then we grow in love with him. Sadly, all that the Pharisees that were around the table could see was a man who dared to forgive sins. The woman, however, who once was a prostitute, left in peace because her faith saved her. Let me ask you this. Are you overwhelmed with sin and guilt? I hope that you can see that there is hope for the very worst of sinners who will come to Jesus for forgiveness. He freely forgives both the small and large debtors who cast themselves on his mercy. Are you overwhelmed with the guilt of sin, even though you believe in Jesus Christ? One or two things need to happen there. You're overwhelmed with guilt because you are living in sin, and you need to repent and turn in faith to Jesus Christ. Or stop trying to carry the burden that Jesus already took from you. If you're in Jesus Christ, he has already taken the burden of your guilt upon him. Stop, in your pride, trying to carry it, trying to carry what Jesus has already carried for you. Sometimes we as Christians are like a kid learning to ride our bikes. I don't know if you guys ever did that, but the kids are ready to get their little training wheels off, and they're really scared, and they're riding their bikes, and the mother's holding to the seat, and the kid is riding really shaking and keep on screaming, "Don't let it go, don't let it go, don't let it go," when the father let it go like 100 feet ago, but we're still acting as if we're in need of that. And that's how often we do concerning the guilt of our sins. We have already been objectively forgiven by Jesus, and yet we think we have somehow carry it because it's more spiritual to feel guilty all the time. And that's not what Jesus calls us to. He calls us to grow in love for him as we realize that we have been forgiven through faith by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let the Lord carry the burden for you. Don't carry what you can't carry. He has done that for you. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that your son bears our burdens of guilt. Father, we pray that you help us to trust in him, to grow in faith, that we might grow in love with him as well. For asking in Jesus' name, amen.